So, brothers and sisters, we're all in need of encouragement. So it is with pleasure I ask Brother David to step forward and give us that very necessary word of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We're going to start in Psalm 40. We're going to be thinking this morning, by way of exhortation, about the character of our Lord. And we came across some of that character, didn't we, in our Psalm 40, that messianic part, at least, of the Psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. But then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And of course our Lord, as we know, did delight to do God's will throughout the whole of his life. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, were his words recorded for us by John in his gospel, weren't they? My ears hast thou opened or digged. That was when a servant chose to be a servant forever of his master and had his ear pierced or drilled through with an awl. To recognise that this person had chosen to be a servant forever. And of course the Lord chose to serve his Father, the Almighty God, forever in his life. And he did just that. And it was when Jesus was at the age of 30, wasn't it, when immediately after his baptism, our Heavenly Father spoke those words from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course Jesus was Son of God at his birth, wasn't he? But here, the Almighty God publicly declares Jesus to be his Son. Why? Well, was because Jesus was a true son. Mm-hmm. A true son is one who has the characteristics of the Father. We hear that said, don't we, even nowadays. Oh, he's a true son of his Father, just like his dad. Jesus was just like his Father in the characteristics which he displayed. And so Jesus is called by the Almighty God as his true son, in whom God was well pleased. And of course we don't know much, do we, about the first few years of Jesus' life, apart from at the age of 12 when he recognises then that he is the son of the Almighty God. And would do his will. Immediately after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, Jesus suffered those temptations in the wilderness, didn't he? Tempted in all points like as we are, it says in Hebrews, and yet without sin. And of course, Jesus suffered many temptations in his life, didn't he? Not just the three recorded for us there in that period immediately after his baptism. But our Lord was a great teacher as well, wasn't he? He begins by that Sermon on the Mount. I wonder if you'd come with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 70. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfil. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke with authority, didn't he? For I say unto you. And we know that the scribes and the Pharisees looked as though they were trying to fulfill the law, didn't they? That's how they made it appear. But of course, if a jot or a tittle was missing in that statement of the law, they could get themselves in a real mess. It's like the word not, a jot or a tittle. So instead of thou shalt not, if it was missing, it would be thou shalt. So it was the opposite. And if they didn't understand what the law was about, and they just tried to follow it to the letter, but a jot or a tittle was missing, they could get it entirely wrong. Which is what Jesus is teaching about here. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. But by whom? By the scribes and Pharisees. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, Jesus is putting the understanding right. Don't listen to the scribes and Pharisees, he says. Let's come to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, the scribes and Pharisees giving the teaching again, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Jesus says, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a new teaching by Jesus. Well, no, it's not, is it? Remember that commandment of God, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house or his wife. And if you didn't covet his wife, you wouldn't be committing adultery, would you? Jesus was putting the understanding right. The Apostle Paul said as well, didn't he? I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 38. Ye have said that it hath been said, heard that it hath been said. So here we are, scribes and Pharisees again. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, Jesus says, speaking with authority again, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Where does it say these words? Thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Well, come with me back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Now that doesn't tie in, does it, with what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So where did that come from? Well, that was the law that was given to the judges to ensure that retribution was limited to the extent of the crime. So Jesus was explaining what the true meaning of the law was, and not doing as the scribes and the Pharisees did. Jesus taught with authority. So he was a great teacher, a teacher who spoke with authority. But not just that, was it? That wasn't the extent of our Lord's character. Can you come with me to Mark's Gospel now, chapter 5? We'll start at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Then we have the account of the woman who comes with the issue of blood, who, if you remember, she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. And all that, of course, delayed our Lord. So back to the main point. Well, verse 34, the end of the woman with the issue of blood account. He said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So Jesus heals this woman, but he's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Then verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? There wasn't a gap. There wasn't a gap, was there? As soon as, immediately, Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. He didn't even allow the words to sink into the mind of Jairus before he spoke, did he? Not even a second had passed before he said, Be not afraid, only believe. What compassion our Lord had. What understanding our Lord had of human nature. Well, we can't not read about it, can we? He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished. Great astonishment. What a lovely account, isn't it? Showing the compassion of our Lord. He was still teaching, though, yeah. He was teaching Peter, especially, about how to do this, so that Peter could learn. And in Acts 9, Peter has an almost identical thing to do. But Peter failed. He hadn't learnt how to do it properly. He hadn't learnt. I'll let you have a look at that for yourself. That's in Tabitha, raising Tabitha from the dead. Have a look and see what's different for yourselves later. We see a different side of our Lord, though, don't we, when he comes to cleanse the temple and when he debated with the scribes and the Pharisees. Just turn over a few pages into Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 50. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. What courage our Lord had, not just in getting rid of these crooks from the temple, but also he recognized, didn't he, that by doing what he was doing, he was bringing his death just that bit closer. Into John's Gospel next. John 7. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. It must have been really hard for our Lord, mustn't it? Knowing that most of the people around him hated him. And it was his teaching that made them hate him. Moving to chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Down to verse 40. Now, he says, this is to the Jews who believed him, Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Yes, through the teaching of the Lord Jesus, those Jews who believed him began to hate him and wanted to kill him. What courage our Lord had in speaking out the truth. And Jesus knew throughout his ministry, didn't he, of his impending crucifixion. Can we just go back to our reading in Matthew 24, just for a second? So we know about the Mount Olivet prophecy, don't we? There in verse 30, towards the end of the prophecy. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. No hint of a doubt there in the mind of the Lord Jesus, was there? He didn't say, I might, if I can manage to get through this crucifixion. He didn't say that. Not a hint of a doubt in the mind of the Lord Jesus that he was going to go through with the sacrifice and that he would be raised again from the dead and would ascend to his Father and would later come back to reign as king over all the earth. Not a hint of a doubt in the mind of our Lord. He was absolutely certain of that. Well, what about the crucifixion of our Lord? Well, he knew the Old Testament scriptures very, very well, didn't he? He knew his own familiar friend would betray him. Judas Iscariot, the only one of his disciples who was family from Kerioth in Judah. The rest were all Galileans. So he knew from his Old Testament scriptures which one of his disciples it was who was going to betray him. He knew he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price paid for a dead slave, not a live one. He knew the gory details of Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 52 and about how he would be treated before his crucifixion. He knew the details of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, didn't he? Can you come with me to Luke chapter 9? Verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And then we have the account in Luke 9 of the transfiguration. Jesus strengthened by the transfiguration. And then he says in verse 44, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He didn't run away. He didn't delay. He didn't stop off on the way. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him when he got there. In Isaiah 50, it's recorded like this: I have set my face like a flint. How did he do it, brethren and sisters? How did our Lord overcome his fear to enable him to steadfastly go to Jerusalem to his death? Come with me to 1 John, or the first letter of John, and chapter 4. We'll start in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Christ's love was perfect, wasn't it? His love for God and his love for each one of us. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. That word "our" there in the Authorized Version really shouldn't be there. It's God's love it's talking about. Herein is God's love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's love made perfect in his Son, so that we, brethren and sisters, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment through the grace of our Heavenly Father. And so we come to the bread and wine. We think about our Lord. We think of his life and the living bread. We think of his sacrifice and life's blood being poured out. We think of the love of our Heavenly Father in providing his Son so that we might be reconciled to him by that perfect life and by that perfect sacrifice. And we think of the perfect love of our Lord Jesus in choosing to delight to do the will of God and to lay down his life voluntarily for you and for me. We think of the resurrection from the dead and the conquering of sin itself. We think of that victory, don't we, over death. And we think now about how we in our lives might be more like Jesus. How we might demonstrate some of his characteristics in our lives as he demonstrated the characteristics of God in his. And we pray for his return, so that this world might be removed of evil and we might, by God's grace, share eternity with him in his kingdom.